Scripture reading is taken for 2 Thessalonians 1, 5 through 10. I'm going to include verse 4 with that to get the proper context. I read these scriptures. I thought of something that happened to me in my life as I was growing up. A lot of you folks may not know the cartoon strip Little Abner. For those of us that do, there was a character in Little Abner. His name was Joe Splitzerfritz. He wore a black hat and a black outfit, and everywhere he went, no matter if he was outside or indoors, there was a black cloud over him and thunder and lightning. His days were always filled with trouble. My mother used to tell me and call me Joe because she said, if any bad thing can happen, Barney, I'm afraid you're the guy. So I understand these scriptures. Trust me. Paul is giving praise to the church at Thessalonica in the first part of verse 4. But he concludes, for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in all his saints, and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day.
I'd like you to keep your fingers on these passages. We'll be revisiting them very shortly. But for the moment, I would like for you to put yourself in the place of a judge. And there stands before you a person who has stolen the identity of a number of people to the tune of hundreds of thousands of dollars. And the evidence bears this all out, that he had bought a lot of expensive things for himself and that he has taken very expensive vacations. It is your job at this moment in time to give sentence to the crime. The law allows you to put them in jail for up to 7 years for each offense. What would you do? Another person stands before you with evidence that places this person where six people were abused and harmed. Caused so much harm, in fact, that one of those persons committed suicide. And now it is your time to pass judgment. And you have the ability and the power to put them away for the rest of their life. What would you do? That's something a little more personal. As a parent, you have to decide between the life of two of your children. You can only save one, but doing nothing means that you will save neither. How do you decide whom to save? Who lives? Who dies? Do you think that making judgment about people's lives is easy? Do you think that you have it within yourself to determine sometimes who lives and who dies? Jesus tells a parable in Luke chapter 16, a parable that we're very familiar with. It's a parable about a wealthy man who lived a great life, but he didn't care nothing about anyone else. In fact, there was a man who would lay by his gate every day, and this man would pass him by as if he wasn't even there. In the course of time, both men died. The poor man was in what we call paradise, what the Bible describes as or says as paradise. He's in the arms of Abraham, in the bosom of Abraham, but he wasn't there because he was poor. The rich man, he was in torment, but he was not in torment because he was rich. The judgment given on the rich man was that he had the ability to help, and he did nothing. And of course, just for the record, this account has nothing to do with heaven and hell. Jesus is trying to get a message out to the Pharisees. Now we come to our text. We see that God is making judgment calls on the lives of people who have done evil and the lives of those who chose not to obey God. Let's look in verses 5 through 7 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God. This is the evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God. What a great thing to be thinking of if you are the church there in Thessalonica and Paul writes that to you. For which you are suffering. Since indeed God considered it just to repay with affliction those that afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Christian persecution, my friends, is seen everywhere, from around the world to our own doorsteps. But when we feel the pain that is caused by our faith in Christ and God, Paul is writing and saying, do not ever think that God is not aware of your persecution. Just as he told the brethren in Rome in Romans 8 and verse 18, our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed to us. A little honesty here. Suffering does not fit in our picture of God. We even wonder within ourselves, and maybe we've even said it out loud, why does he let it happen to begin with? Our Sunday morning Bible class, The Sufferings of Job. You go in the book of Acts and you see the martyrdom of Stephen. You go and you read about Paul's thorn in the flesh. It all, to us in our own feeble human minds, seems pointless. Even the prophets, ones like Habakkuk, complained to God about the injustice that was all around them. And even in the book of Revelation, in chapter 6 and verses 9 and 10, we read about those souls who were slain because of God's word that had called them out of this world. But friends, I'm here to tell you that we're God's children, and you do not pick on God's children. And while we, at times, we want our retribution, we want our vengeance, God reminds us that vengeance is His, that He will repay. Go home this afternoon after services and go find that smoke detector and go hit the test button. Do you like that sound? You know, when they first came out, it was nice because it was battery operated, and when you hit the test button, only one went off. Today, the houses are wired, so every single one goes off. The dogs start howling. The babies start crying. That sound is so unpleasant. But that noise can save your life. That smoke alarm is intended to give us a clear warning of impending danger. And then we would be able to take the necessary actions to save our lives. Look at verses 8 and 9 of 2 Thessalonians 1. In flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His might. I can stand here this morning and tell you without any uncertainty that Satan believes hell is real. A lot of people think that it's just a state of mind. Friends, not believing in hell will not lower its temperature 1 degree. The world may not believe it, but there will come a time, and oftentimes I pray it would be very quick, where every knee will bow and every mouth will confess Jesus Christ. What we learn from these short passages here from Paul is that there will be two groups of people in hell. Those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel. The verses should strike fear in our hearts. It's just not for those who are inflicting persecution on Christians, but it's also going to be those who deny God that will find them in this place. Do you not think that should be enough drive for us to share God's message of hope and love and grace and salvation? Do we not realize that if we withhold that many people will be condemned? Paul gives a very good description of hell. In verse 9, he says that they will suffer eternal destruction, that they will be shut off and shut out of the presence of God. What does it mean? What does it mean to be shut out? Husbands, if your wife shuts you out of the house and locks the door, she's still going to hear you. You're going to be beating on that door. You're going to be raising a racket because if you're standing out in the cold, you're going to make sure she's not going to sleep. But this is a lot different. For in hell, there's no hope. There's no hope from relief from the pain and the agony that you will face for eternity. That rich man in the parable that Jesus told was in agony. All he wanted so much was just a drop of water. And even that was denied him. In hell, there is no God. When times get tough for us, what do? We call out to God. And God hears us. Cry to the Lord, who's the rock of our salvation. we can know that when we are in that pit of anguish, that the Lord will hear our cries, that we will be lifted up. Jesus described those in hell as wailing and gnashing of teeth. For those who will end up in that place, they will cry out for eternity. Their prayers, their cries will go nowhere. It will be completely cut off from the presence of the Lord. No God in hell, no avenue of prayer, eternal exile, eternal separation from the power and the glory of God. But we need to understand that hell is avoidable. Everyone on the face of this earth, whether you agree with me or not, has the opportunity to have eternal life. The unfortunate part of it is that very few choose it. I can't imagine, and I hope you can't either, to be absent from the hope and love of God. To sit in your closet and pray and no one hears. Knocking. Revelations 3 and verses 19 and 20. Jesus says, "To those I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him." Friends, every single day of one's life, Jesus is knocking on the door. Too many in this world refuse to answer that door. Jesus wants to come in. As God Himself said, He wants all to repent, to come to Him. He does not want anyone to perish. The question is this morning, will you open the door? Will you let the Lord in? Will you allow Him to be your Savior? Hell is very real. And hell is a place where no one wants to go. But the one who created it is also the one who can save you from it. Will you come to Him today? Our text this morning ends with words of joy. In verse 10, it says, "When He comes on that day to be glorified in His saints and to be marveled at among who have believed, because our testimony among you was believed in that day." Joy. For these folks in Thessalonica, they have made their election sure. They have given themselves through their obedience the right to eternal life. We need to ask ourselves this very morning, are we secure in our salvation? I hope we are secure in our salvation. We must celebrate Christ every single day of our lives. When we wake up in the morning and we place our focus on Him, we will be able to go through the rest of our day. But if today is your last day on this earth, where will you spend your eternity? Will we be in the presence of the glory of God? Will we be at peace like Lazarus? Or will we be weeping and gnashing our teeth and crying out, for no one will hear? The choice, my friends, is ours. I cannot save you, you cannot save me. But you can save yourself. If anyone has a need this morning, if today is the day you desire to repent and confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, through that faith be baptized for the remission of your sins, we want to give you that opportunity this morning and ask that you not delay. If there's anyone who needs to make things right in a public way with God or just needs our prayers, we pray that you also will come as together we stand and we sing.